right, if you would please open your Bibles to Mark chapter 10. We're going to look at verse 17 through 31. I've entitled our message, The Price of Pride. If you need a Bible, the ushers will put one in your hand. And our verses, I'm going to break them into four sections: the rich ruler, the righteous reasoning, the rational reality, and the rewarding response as we move through these verses. Now, as we saw on Sunday, Jesus dealt with divorce. He dealt with little children coming unto him, and that coming to the kingdom of God, we must have a childlike faith, a trust in our Father and God. And so now we're going to move on. Remember, he's moving towards Jerusalem. And so we're going to see the price of pride as we look at the rich ruler. Now, this is a very famous story, the rich young ruler, but I pray I'm going to show you some stuff. And I know that I'm going to show you stuff that you've never heard, because I couldn't find it in any of the commentaries. I looked through all these commentaries. I'm like, how did everyone miss this? And so maybe I'm going to show you some unique stuff that the Lord showed me. Now, maybe you're thinking, well, the rich young ruler, this doesn't apply to me. Pastor Randy, I'm not rich. Well, neither am I. But listen, you're going to see there's some applicable things here. And also, don't think this, well, you know, I'm not rich, but boy, if, you know, if so-and-so could be here, they're loaded. They need to check this out. No, you check this out. And don't check out, by the way. You're going to see that there's a little bit of this guy in all of us as we move through here. So let's look at the price of pride. Let's start in verse 17 as we look at the rich ruler. Now, as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Now, this is awesome. You're like, that is great. Well, let's break this down. Why this is so great? Because this is really quite an astonishing scene. First of all, one came running. In this day and age, listen, adults, you didn't run. You weren't going to run anywhere. Listen, running in public was considered to be undignified. Why? Why? Well, listen, it gives several impressions. Number one, if you're running in public, it means you're unorganized. You're running late. You needed to be somewhere, because you're not organized. You're not disciplined. Therefore, you have to run. That didn't look good. Also, running meant that you were in servitude. Why? Well, obviously, you're running because you're fearful of the person you have to answer to. Also, it gave the impression that if you weren't unorganized and you weren't a servant, then you were a thief and you were part of the dregs of society. So listen, running in public was considered very, very not cool. Wasn't good. It gave a bad impression. It was looked down upon. It was very humiliating. But then, so we have this rich young ruler running to Jesus. But then to add to his humility, he takes it up another step. What did he do? He knelt before him. He drops to his knees before Jesus. Now, this is the first time that this guy is meeting Jesus. So why is it that he would run to him? And then why is it that he would drop to his knees? Someone must have told him, hey, Jesus, he's the Messiah. Hey, Jesus is the one who can satisfy your needs. Jesus can fill the emptiness. Jesus knows the way to heaven. All of those things are true. But this guy, as you're going to see, although he runs, although he kneels, he's humbling himself before the Lord. This guy is full of pride. So he has the right idea. He goes to the right person. But he doesn't have a right heart. Look, he says, oh, by the way, so he ran, he knelt, and then he does this, and I love this. He asked him. He's asking questions. I'll tell you, I love when people ask questions. If you take my BCF class, I'm like, I salivate every time someone raises their hand with a question. I love it. I love questions. Why? Because it shows that you're interested. It shows that you're connected. It shows that you're paying attention. It shows all the best qualities. Now, look at this guy. He's asking questions. He's like, hey, he wants to know something. So what do we have so far? Well, we know this guy doesn't procrastinate. He's a go-getter. He humbles himself. We say he's a go-getter because he's running. He humbles himself. He does it both physically and publicly. And by the way, he also humbles himself intellectually. How is that? He asks a question. He says, hey, you know something I need to know, so I'm coming to you as being superior in knowledge. Wow. Understand, this guy is seeking, but he really is, as you're going to see, he's a selfish seeker. The question I would have to ask you today is, what are you seeking? Are you seeking a real relationship with Jesus Christ? Are you seeking an outward appearance? Are you seeking to fill a void? See, everyone, hear me in this. Everyone is seeking something. I don't care who you are. Now, I also want you to know this. Jesus is not seeker friendly. Jesus is not seeker sensitive. You're seeker friendly. Doesn't that sound like a nice word, seeker friendly? Wait. Seeker sensitive? Well, let me explain. Here's the definition. If you look up seeker friendly or seeker sensitive, it says this: a movement currently taking churches by storm. It is an approach to evangelizing through application of the latest marketing techniques. Typically begins with the survey of the lost. You see this whole seeker friendly, what it does is it goes up and finds out the demographic. It finds out, well, what are they looking for in a church? What could the church do to meet your needs? What would you like to see the church doing? We should never be that kind of a church. We should be saying, here's what you need, here's what we do, and we do it because God says. But a seeker-friendly, seeker-sensitive church says, I'm going to do whatever will keep you sitting in this building. Not good. See, Jesus is friendly, and Jesus is sensitive, but he's not seeker-sensitive. He's not going to cater to you. Jesus doesn't change to fit our desires. By his strength, we change. By his strength, not by my strength. By his strength, we change. You change. I change into what fits his desire. See, that's the difference between a seeker-friendly church and a biblically balanced teaching church. So he comes to him and he says, good teacher. He calls him good teacher. Now that sounds good, but this guy thinks he's good. He thinks the teacher's good. He thinks I'm good. In fact, I'm going to call you good teacher. But he's wrong. First of all, he's wrong. He's not good. Meaning the rich young ruler, he isn't good. There's none of us that is good. But he's also wrong about Jesus. Jesus is more than good teacher. Jesus is God incarnate. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He should have come and said, Messiah. But he doesn't. He calls him good teacher. He says this. Look. Here we begin to hear his heart. What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? You caught it, right? What shall I do? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? See, he wants to do something. I love this. Odds are, this rich young ruler, he's a doer. That's why he's rich and powerful. He's rich and powerful. Doers are the guys and the gals that become rich and powerful because they are doers. Well, Pastor Randy, maybe he was born rich. But here's the thing. You can be born rich, but if you just sit around, you're going to lose your wealth. I know there are multimillionaire athletes that end up homeless. There are blockbuster movie stars that you look at their lives and they're homeless, impoverished. Lottery winners, their families fall apart and often end up destitute after a few years. But this guy here, we get the impression he's a mover. He's a shaker. Remember, he came running. Lazy people don't run. Lazy people don't rush to get anywhere. See, he didn't want Jesus to be his savior. He wants Jesus to show him the way so that he could be his own savior. He wants to save himself. What must I do to save myself so I can have eternal life? Not, Lord, save me. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death? Brothers and sisters, let me tell you, you and I cannot do enough to earn salvation, to earn heaven. Impossible. Well, then, Pastor Randy, why do anything? Well, you end up falling in love with Jesus. And it's not that you'll do any, that why do anything? It's you'll do anything to please him. But here's the thing. The fact that he's asking a question in the first place tells us this, that obviously he doubted his own salvation. Way to go. Obviously he's feeling conviction that he needs to change. Way to go. Obviously he's feeling sin in his life. He seems to have a lot going for him. Man, from the outside, I bet the disciples were saying, this is a slam dunk. Rich guy isn't ashamed to come running to Jesus, attaboy, kneel before Jesus, way to go. Admit that he doesn't have the answers, you're doing awesome. Young, wealthy, rich. He's a ruler. He's got power and influence. And as you're going to see, he's incredibly religious. He is incredibly religious. And yet, there's an emptiness in his heart. How do we know there's an emptiness? Look at what he's doing. He's running to Jesus. He knows he doesn't have salvation. He knew there was something wrong. He knew there was something his money wouldn't buy, his status couldn't provide, and his religiosity couldn't fulfill. He had conviction. Brothers and sisters, I don't know where you are. I don't know if you're putting your trust in your position, your status, your family, even your church attendance. Attending church isn't all there is. Listen, we have to be careful because there's a price. Jesus paid it. But listen, pride also has a price. What I mean by that, if you're too prideful to admit that you're religious, that you're doing all the right outward things, but you haven't surrendered your heart, that's a horrible price to pay one day. Especially, you know, if we're living in the last days and the rapture were to come, how awful to go, I went to church all the time, but yet I got left behind. That would mean that you were too prideful to admit that you needed more help, that you couldn't do it, that you couldn't be righteous. So he says, good teacher, on his knees before Jesus, disciples all around, crowd all around. He doesn't care what anyone thinks. He says, what must I do to have eternal life? Look at the righteous reasoning in verse 18 through 21. So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. Now, what does he say? He says, there's no one good but God. So what is Jesus saying here? He's saying, you're right, I am good. Why? Because I am God in the flesh. Did you catch that? But see, this guy thinks he's good. And he's calling Jesus good. And he says, if I kneel down and call him good, that's good. And he's going to like that. He's going to tell me what the rich young ruler, I think what he really wanted was Jesus say, oh no, dude. Oh man, you are so good. You're right, I am a good teacher. Look at how humble you are. You didn't care. You know what? You're good, man. Go. You're in. You're in like Flynn, bro. Listen, Paul tells us. Paul, for goodness sakes. He says, our best is filthy rags. when Billy Graham was at his peak righteousness, when Pastor Chuck Smith was at the pinnacle of God using him, when little old Pastor Randy, I say little old as in my influence, not my size, little old Pastor Randy, at my best, is filthy rags. Filthy rags. We need to admit that, because listen, the price of pride is beyond calculable. I'm surprised I could say that word. Verse 19. Look at verse 19. Catch this. Watch. He goes, you know the commandments? He didn't say, do you know the commandments? He says, you know them. See, Jesus knows his heart. Watch this. Look. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Did you catch it? I bet you didn't. How do I know you didn't? Because not one single, I went through a plethora of commentaries and I was just shocked that nobody caught this. Look at, it says, do not commit adultery. That is commandment number 7. Do not murder. That's commandment number 6. Do not steal. That's commandment number 8. Do not bear false witness. That's number 9. Honor your father and mother. That's number 5. Do not fraud. What number is that? Huh? That's not in there. That's not one of the commandments. Now, Jesus only quotes, watch this, he only quotes from the second tablet. There's 2 tablets, right? He quoted from the second tablet. He skips number 1, you know, no other God. And this guy obviously has money as his God, as you're going to see. Do not make engraven image, you know, obviously money. He doesn't have an engraven image, but probably everything of his own image. Do not take the name of the Lord in vain. He probably does that, doesn't do that. Remember the Sabbath. Remember, he's very, very religious, so he probably kept the Sabbath. And number 10, you shall not covet, but do not defraud. That's not a commandment. Why did Jesus add that? I think that's one of the guy's biggest sins. I think he got rich by defrauding people. And Jesus sticks that in there. He goes, do not defraud. And the guy who probably has it memorizing, defraud, excuse me, Jesus, that's not one of the commandments. But listen, the idea is, though, you know, loving your neighbor, the idea of do not fraud somebody is encapsulated within the Ten Commandments, but it's not one of the Ten Commandments. I think Jesus was hitting him in the breadbasket. What is it? Poof. But look at this guy. You got to admire his tenacity. You got to admire that. Running, kneeling. He's just. And then he says this. And he answered and said to him, teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. Now remember, he's a rich young ruler. So he's not that old. But he thinks he's wise. So he's like, I've kept these from my youth. You know, you ever have run into a teenager? Listen, when I was a kid, I used to, when you're a kid, you're still a kid, bro. But that's that pride. That's that pride. I've kept these from my youth. Even the Bible calls him a rich young ruler. But he's saying, hey, you know what, Jesus? In case you didn't know this, I'm pretty holy. That's what he's saying. I'm a good person. William Schecker said this. I would neither have you be idle in duties nor make an idol of duties. Oh, that's so good. That is so good. Listen, we shouldn't be idle of duties of serving the Lord and doing, obeying the Bible, but we shouldn't make our servitude or our obedience our idol either. Oh, you know, I give, you know, I tithe and I pray. Those are great. Do those things, but that doesn't save you. That is not what you put your trust in. You put your trust in what? Jesus Christ and him what? Crucified. Period. And then anything you do purely out of love for him. Titus 3:5 says this, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. And that only comes through the blood of Christ and the cross of Christ. But this cat has an amazing amount of pride. But here's the thing. He's hiding the pride under these acts of humility. Running, kneeling. Oh, good teacher, I have question for thou. Thou art wise beyond. Stop it. Verse 21. Look at this. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, wow. Don't just pass over. Jesus is standing right before him. He's looking down at the guy on his knees. He said, hey, you know the commandments. He calls out the commandment. The guy looks up and says, teacher, you know, from my youth, I did all these things. And Jesus just looks at him with pure love. This guy is looking into the eyes of Jesus, looking back with all the compassion and all the love that is in Jesus. It says Jesus loved him. And with all that love, with all that compassion, Jesus drops a bomb on him. A love bomb. Look. One thing you lack. And that kid probably thought, I lack? What do you mean I lack? I'm rich, I'm popular, I'm powerful. I'm humble. Look at how humble I am. What do you mean I lack? His ears probably perked up. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. Come, take up the cross and follow me. You know what Jesus is doing? He's asking him to keep one commandment, the greatest of all commandments. Remember they asked Jesus, what's the greatest of all commandments? And he said, to love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. He's saying, give up what you really love to show that you love God. Get rid of this idol. See, following Jesus is universal. It is the same for you as it is for me, as it is for us, as it is for we. It's the same. It's universal. But ridding ourselves of idols is situational. Why? It's different for each one of us because we all have different idols. So tell you a real quick story. I wasn't going to, but I'm going to. It's not on my notes. I used to sing, as you know, some of you know, I was an entertainer, whatever, but the Lord asked me not to anymore. He said it was an idol in my life. Even though I was singing and leading people to Jesus, he said, no, I don't, it's not what I called you to do. Give it up for me. So I did. But then lo and behold, a few years later, I met another dude who did the exact same thing that I did. Real nice guy, super nice guy. Just really loved the guy. So I gave him all my costumes. And there were some of them were like $2,700 a piece. And imagine this, that was back, I bought those back in the late 90s. So that was a lot more money. So anyways, he was like, let me give you some. I said, no, man, you have it. And I kept inviting him to church. And he goes, I love your church. I love your pastor is a great teacher. He says, but I don't want to give up what I'm doing like you did. And I said to him, I said, dude. God might not ask you to give it up. He asked me to give it because it was an idol in my life. But evidently it was an idol in his life too, wasn't it? He didn't want to give it up. Tim Keller says this. When people say, I know God forgives me, but can't forgive them himself, that means that they have failed an idol whose approval is more important than God's. Do you understand that? Sometimes we make ourselves an idol. I see this in people. Listen, that friend of mine made his own thing. He's like, I don't want to give up what I want to keep. But here's a way that sneaks into our lives, Christian lives. I hear people say all the time, I can't forgive myself. Well, I like what the way Tim Keller put it. He says, when you say, I know God forgives me, but I can't forgive myself, that means that you have failed an idol whose approval is more important than God's. You've made yourself an idol. That's a great way of putting it. Because some of you might say, well, I would never put an idol. How about that? That's one way. It doesn't always have to be money. It could be a career. It could be your kids. It could be your spouse. It could be your hobby. And there's all kinds of things that can get in the way of why we don't put God first. Why? Because the price of pride. I want what I want, and God will get my leftovers. Well, if that's your heart, you may be the one who becomes a leftover after the rapture. You might be the leftover, the left behind. I pray that's not the case. Verse 22. So Jesus tells him, hey, man, so you kept all the commandments? Great. And he sticked that one in about defrauding people. Interesting. He says, sell everything you have. Give it to the poor. Pick up your cross and follow me. And you'll have riches in heaven. Verse 22. But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. I point this out all the time. There was conviction here without repentance. You know, I'll just tell you, people come in, they say, oh, Pastor, that was a powerful message. That was great and all this stuff. I get these cards. I call, when people fill out the cards, rededicating my life to Jesus, right? They check that little box and I call them. And I was like, oh, yeah, sorry, you know, we have this and that. And I never see them again. I was like, I thought they were convicted the moment of being in service, but as soon as they left, the noise and the cares of the world became more prominent than their love for God. See, you can come in and be convicted, but if you don't change. The love of money. Too many. I'm going to tell you right now. So that's probably sex and money, two of the biggest detractors from a faithful walk with God. And money is a huge one. Money is a great servant. Someone said this, money is a great servant, but a cruel master. It is cruel. It's a great servant. Listen, the same weapon the enemy uses to destroy lives can be used to reach and restore lives. Listen, that's what the church is for. Notice, real quick, the Lord didn't ask him to make a decision for Christ, didn't ask him, would you like me to enter your heart, and didn't say, let me lead you in a prayer. When he said, what must I do to be saved? He didn't say any of that stuff. Instead, he said, hey, you have a sin in your life, let's deal with the sin. Listen, I'll tell you, it's great when people come forward. I love it. It's good. But more importantly, you have to come forward because you recognize you're a sinner and there's no salvation any other way. Well, Pastor Randy, then if that's not in the Bible and Jesus didn't do it, where did that idea come from? Why do we do it? Is it wrong for us to call people forward to ask Jesus into their life? No, it's not wrong. Let me give you a couple of verses that substantiate why we do that. Just so you know that here at HBC, we try to stay within the confines of the Bible. First of all, Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and open the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. That speaks of opening the door of your heart and asking Jesus to come in. That's why we say, hey, would you like to ask Jesus to come in? That's great. Another reason why we ask people to come forward during a service, or excuse me, at the end of a service, is Matthew 10, verse 32 through 33. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, I will confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will deny before my Father who is in heaven. So we go here, let's give you a chance to confess that you are claiming Jesus as your own. You're asking him in your heart. And then on top of that, more importantly, the Bible says that we are to go and make disciples. And so once you come forward, our goal is not to hound you. We don't send envelopes in the mail to you for you to send us money. We're not that kind of church. But we will check up on you to see if you're getting plugged in, if you're getting discipled, if you're growing in the Lord, because we're called to do that. So important. Let's go back to the rich young ruler, though. God has asked him, Jesus has asked him, to sell everything he has and give it to the needy. Now, I think he was someone who had defrauded people in order to gain what he had, so his heart isn't for people. But this guy, this young, rich young ruler, he's trying to hold on. He's trying to hang on to something he couldn't keep. He could have had something he could never lose. That's what Jesus is trying to give him, something he could never lose. And he's trying to keep hang on to something he'll never keep. See the backwards thinking that we have sometimes? We put so much emphasis on a job, on a paycheck, on a house, on a car, on a this, on a that. And God's like, all of that's going to melt away. You can ask my wife. I don't worry about those things. It's not, whatever. I have what I have, and that's all that I have? Okay. This rich young kid, he wanted to do something to earn his salvation. That's pride. And by the way, when you try to do things to earn your salvation, it will leave you bitter. Why? Because you haven't fulfilled the void of the need for Christ in your life. Now, here's the shocking things. This guy is rich, and he's a ruler. That means he's made many, many good decisions in his life. You don't get rich and powerful without making good decisions. But here he makes a fatal, eternally fatal error to choose between this world and heaven and to choose this world over heaven. To choose this life over the next life? This one's temporary. That one's permanent. Unless, here you go. Watch this. Unless you don't truly believe and you're just religious, then I could see where you would choose this life and this world over the next. By the way, think about this. He is the only person in the New Testament who rejects a personal invitation from Jesus. Remember, it says specifically that Jesus loved him and looked him in the eyes. And when Jesus looked at him and invited him and said, listen, sell everything you had, he goes, no, I'm out of here. Notice he didn't get mad. He got sad because he knew Jesus was right, because he knew that Jesus was loving him. Look at the rational reality, and I must go faster. Verse 23 through 27. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, no doubt the guy just got up and he's starting to walk away. He's walking away and Jesus turns to his disciples and he says, look at that. Did you see that? He says, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. Now, I want you to know, these are not my words. These are Jesus' words. Now, watch this. We'll talk about riches here in a moment. Verse 24. And the disciples were astonished at these words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, children, this is not paideia, this is technion. A paideia, remember, is a newborn to a toddler. Technion is like from a toddler to about 13 years old. So this is like they're a little bit more mature than just a baby. They've been walking with Jesus for 3 years. So they're technion. He says, children, how hard is it for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, the disciples were astonished at this. It says they were astonished, and that's why when Jesus said that, he says, let me take it a little further, children. Let me explain what I'm saying, just so you don't misunderstand. The reason why they were astonished, because Hebrew theology said that prosperity was a sign of divine blessing. If you were rich, it meant God was pleased with you. Oh, look, it's not wrong to be wealthy. Folks, it is not. There's nothing wrong with being rich. Abraham was rich. Joseph was rich. David was rich. Solomon was rich. There were people who were rich in the Bible, and they were blessed by God. It's not wrong. But wealth can quickly become an idol. That is wrong. Understand. Idols can only be turned into gods. They're not alive. They don't make themselves God. We give inanimate objects, we give them status, power, position of prominence in our lives. God doesn't want us to have idols, because that means we're putting something else above him. I like what Charles Spurgeon says. He says this: false gods patiently endure the existence of other false gods. And he says, Dagon can stand with Baal. Baal can stand with Asherah. How could stone and wood and silver be moved with indignation? It's like you could put Dagon right beside Baal, right beside Asherah, and they'll get along because they're inanimate. There's nothing to them. But because God is the only living and true God, Dagon must fall before the ark, Baal must be broken, Asherah must be consumed with fire. I love that. See, the true God, you can only hate him and despise him, but you can't destroy him. But false gods can be destroyed. False gods can be sold. False gods can be given away. False gods can be removed from our lives. But a real God, the only God, can only be hated and despised and rejected. But he still exists. And he says this, look, it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle. Now, listen, in the Babylonian Talmud, it mentions twice, instead of a camel, it says an elephant. And in the Quran, it mentions a camel going through the eye of a needle. Why do I mention that? Is it to give validity to these? No. It's to say this, it was a common phrase that they would say for something that was impossible. It was a common saying. Now, it's interesting because Matthew and Mark, when they say an eye of a needle, the needle that they use is a sewing needle. But Luke, who is a physician, he uses a term of a surgical needle. Why do I point that out to you, that they use this? Because some commentators, and I just want to kick them down the street. In fact, go put in eye of the needle camel on YouTube, and you'll find all these theologists talking about, well, here we are in Jerusalem, and see this little doorway here that's called an eye of a needle gate, and you can imagine trying to get a camel through here. It's a stop it. That is not what it's not talking. Yes, there are gateways called the eye of the needle. And they say, yeah, you know, in order to get a camel through here, the camel had to get on the knees, and they had to have a couple guys pulling from the front, guys in the back, and they put the camel on a carpet and slide it through. Yeah, but you're getting it through, aren't you? Still getting through. So it's possible. No. Well, why would he be saying a sewing needle? Here's why, as you're going to see here in a moment. Verse 26. And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, who then could be saved? Wait. We thought rich people were blessed by God. This guy has kept the commandments his whole life, humbled himself before, dropped to his knees, and Jesus says, sell all you got, and then says that rich people can't make it. We're all trying to get rich, right? Remember Peter and John and them? They're fishermen trying to make some coin, right? Matthew trying to make some coin. They're all about the money. How much money can we make? the reality that this young, rich, powerful, somewhat moral guy couldn't make it into heaven was blowing their minds. See, we can take a good thing and turn it into a God thing, make it an idol, and turn it into a bad thing. We can. Anything. Family, job, business, home, house, all the things that should be good in our lives, if it becomes an idol, not good. Bad. Bad, Randy, bad. Hit me with the newspaper on the nose. You ever hear people say this? You know, you got to think positive. You got to think, I can do anything. All you got to do is put your mind to it. All you have to do is believe in yourself. And you can do anything. You ever hear that? You know what I want to say to them? Oh, yeah? Try sneezing with your eyes open. Here you go. Why don't you try climbing a smooth wall that's tilted towards you? Climb that, Spider-Man. Here you go. Kiss a girl that's leaning away from you. Good luck, guys. How about this? Lick your shoulder blade. No, you can't. You're like, what is it? I'm sorry. Welcome into Randy's mind. Okay. I think my wife will tell you, I think stupid things like that all the time. Listen, you must realize we can only do the things, the impossible things, through Christ Jesus. See, it had to be an eye of a needle, because it's impossible to enter the kingdom of God. Whether you're rich or poor, whether you're powerful or not powerful, it's impossible to enter into the kingdom of God except by the supernatural power of God. See, that's the point. That's why, look what Jesus says, verse 27. And Jesus looked at them and said, with men it is impossible. What is it? Impossible. What is it?
Impossible.
But not with God. For with God, all things are possible. When it says with God, the word there is para. And by the way, paracletus, which is called the Holy Spirit, because he comes alongside us, he helps us, he guides us, that kind of thing. Para, God with us. The question is, are we with God? You know, I was talking with the pastors today and a few other people, and I was like, hey, I don't want to get ahead of God. There's some things that I could do, but I don't want to get ahead of God. By the way, here's, speaking of being in tandem with God, starting this Saturday at 8 o'clock, you know, I was talking with leadership and I said, you know, I've noticed that we're kind of, as a church, not that we're not doing good things and not that God's not moving, he is, but I like to see God just breaking down walls and doing incredible things. And I said, we seem like we're just kind of in a lull as far as seeing really massively incredible things by God. Yes, people are getting saved, but I'm never satisfied, okay? And Pastor Gilbert said, you know, we used to walk around the buildings. And by the way, when we got in that big round building right there, that's the first building we were in, was where the real estate office was. We didn't have the key. I used to look in the window and Desiree would lead worship and there'd be like 6-7 of us. And we'd walk around the building. We'd 7 times walk around that building praying, God let us into that building. I'd look in the window and go, oh, if we ever get into there renting, just renting, if we ever get in there, we'll know that's a sign from God. And the last day that we walked around, we were all crying. It was a powerful move of God. Desiree is leading us in worship. And that week, we got the key to get in there. And I was like, whoa, that's awesome. Let's keep doing this. So then we started walking around these buildings. And we did it every Saturday. We'd go around 7 times. I put rocks on the ground. And every time we make a round, I'd kick the rock because I forget how many. I can't count when I'm praying, okay? And then we bought this building. And we kept praying, and then we bought that building, but then we stopped. And so Pastor Gilbert said, maybe we should start doing that again. I said, yes, but we're going to go into that lot, and we're going to pray on Saturday mornings at 8 that God would let us build a new sanctuary on that lot over there. So if you want to join us and pray Saturday mornings, 8 o'clock, right there in that field, and we're gonna pray, and that God's going to knock down the wall. So anyways, With God, all things are what?
Possible.
They're what?
Possible.
Right. Pastor Randy, does that mean with God I can lick my shoulder blades? Yes, if he wanted you to, but he doesn't want you. He doesn't want you to. He wants you to look normal. Does that look pretty freaky? 1 John chapter 1, verse 10 through 13. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. And he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, of the will of men, but of God. You see, in John chapter 3, when Nicodemus comes to Jesus and he says, hey, what do I got to be saved? Jesus says, you have to be born again. And he says, dude, that is weird. Jesus, that's weird. How can a grown man be saved? And see, you understand that what Jesus is saying here, what he was saying there, is that anyone can be saved, but it's only by the power of God. It's supernatural. It's impossible. You can't save yourself. You'd be better off trying to get a giant camel through a sewing needle than to try and save yourself. In other words, we can't save ourselves no matter what you do, no matter how much you give, no matter how much you pray, no matter how many scriptures you memorize. It must be faith in him and then do those things because you love him and that he saved you. For how hard is it for those who, look, I'm rewinding because I want you to see something, because we say, well, is it wrong to be rich? Look at the wording here. How hard is it for those who, what? Trust in riches, enter the kingdom of God. See, it doesn't matter. Maybe you got riches. Good for you. Yay. But do you trust in that more than you do God? God may test you in that. He might say, really? Well, will you give till it hurts? What do you mean by hurt? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. So, is it clear if you hear a pastor say that there's a gate in Israel and there's a camel can fit on it, and you tell him, get out of here, cowboy. You don't understand the scripture. With men is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible, even for a rich man to be saved. Rewarding response in verse 28 through 31, and I am going to make it. Then Peter began to say to him, see, we have left all to follow you. Peter just heard the Lord Jesus tell this rich young ruler, sell all you have and follow me. And he's like, yeah, when Jesus said, pick up, you know, hey, drop your nets and follow me. Guess what we did? That was a lucrative business. That's how we made money. We dropped it. We followed Jesus. See, I am the greatest in the kingdom. Remember, these are the same guys. Look how awesome I am. Well, he's not completely accurate, is he? Why? Because Peter and the gang, after Jesus Christ is crucified, will go back to fishing. So they didn't really give it up. They just put it on the back burners. When things go south, they go right back to what they had. But I want you to know this. But they did surrender, and they will continue. When Jesus comes, he'll say, hey, what are you guys doing? Do you love these more than me? Remember we looked at that on Sunday? Do you love these fish more than me? Well, he will then in turn turn around and be filled with the Holy Spirit and be moved powerfully. And so what do the apostles have to look forward to in heaven? Well, they get special honor because they were the first and they were hand chosen. Revelation 21:14 says this, now the walls of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. By the way, that's another reason why you and I shouldn't call ourselves apostles, because your name will not, anybody who calls himself apostle, their name is not going to be written in the foundations and the 12 gates. There's only 12 gates. And it has the name of the 12 apostles. By the way, just another proof text. Let's move on. Verse 29. I'll get caught up in this and I'll be teaching an hour for that, just that point there. Verse 29. So Jesus answered and said, surely I say to you, there is no one who has left, look at all the ors here, no one who has left house, brother, sister, father, mother, wife, children, land, for my sake and the gospel's. All those ors. What Jesus is saying is this life isn't what it's all about, folks. You would never know that by how most Christians live. Now, I also want you to understand, Jesus isn't telling us to neglect our wives, our families. There's someone out there going, yep, I'm going to leave my kids right now for the cause of Jesus. Sorry, kids, find a new daddy. No. No, that's not what he means. Although that might be enticing, that is not what he means. What Jesus is saying, when push comes to shove, God first. What?
God first.
Ooh, you guys are good. Just for fun, one more time. What first?
God first.
Yeah, exactly. Okay, here's a question. But do you mean it? Don't answer. Verse 30. You're to answer that on your own. Who shall not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and land, with persecutions, and in this age to come, eternal life? But many who are first will be last, and last will be first. Remember Jesus when he's answering the guys that are arguing who's going to be greatest, and he says the first will be last, the last will be first. And he's saying it again. He's reiterating it. He's driving it home. Real quick, Matthew. Let's look at Matthew's account of this same questioning here. Matthew 19, verse 28 through 30. So Jesus said to them, surely I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones. He's talking about the 12 apostles, but we too will reign with Christ, and I'll talk about that another time. But he says, we'll also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left house, brother, sister, father, mother, wife, children, or land, for my name's sake, shall receive a hundredfold an inheritance, eternal life, and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. So here's what he's saying. Listen, anything that you surrender in this life, you are going to get a thousandfold, a hundredfold in heaven, unspeakable. So here's the thing. When he told the rich young ruler, hey, sell what you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me, would he have been really giving up anything? No. To give up temporary for eternal is not a sacrifice. That's why when God asked me to give up my lifelong dream to be an entertainer, to sing and wear those stupid suits and jump around, when God asked me to do that, I was like, yeah, of course. Yes, Lord. Whatever you ask me to do. And here's the thing. Jesus says, many who are first will be last and the last will be first. Despite all that Jesus has taught us in this section here, do you know that the disciples are going to argue again about who's going to be the greatest? The price of pride. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you that your word is alive. We thank you that we can glean and grow, that we can be challenged and know that we can have eternal life if we would just not put anything before you. If you're truly God, there should be no other gods in our lives, Lord. There shouldn't be anything that we wouldn't relinquish if you would ask us to. Kind of like Abraham with Isaac, Lord. Kind of like Paul and his position, or Peter and his nets, Matthew and his tables. Lord, what are we willing? How important are you in our life? Are you a footnote? Are you our foundation? Oh, God, I'm so sorry, Lord. The times that I take my eyes off you and I have idols. God, may we be willing to surrender whatever it takes to bring you glory. May we be willing to live for you, God.
For real.
For real. Lord, to say that you are good is such an understatement, Lord. And so, God, may we have a clear view, a perfect understanding. Perfect for us. Perfect enough that we would make you Lord of our life. And Lord, if there's anyone here tonight who's just struggling with that concept, that you recognize that maybe you're faithfully religious, but you haven't gotten real with Jesus, I pray tonight that you would come forward and get prayer with one of these deacons up here, that you would make a commitment, that you'd be willing to drop your nets, drop your idols, humbly come before the Lord of all creation and recognize that that's the only way we can come into his presence. Thank you, Lord. And so I just ask that we would be willing to confess you before men and even come up for prayer. If that's you, I pray you do not leave here unless you don't really love him, and that's your choice. Father, we love you. We do love you. I do love you. And I do confess before you, Lord, my shortcomings. And Lord, I pray that today would be a new beginning for all of us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. And if you need prayer, we got deacons up front that would love to pray with you. God bless you.